Had the pup for a month and haven't dragged him out for a sermon yet, so there you go. There's so much going on in our gospel reading today that I want to preach on Romans. Because in Romans, Paul gets at a fundamental question about what it means to follow Jesus and the real difficulty we face in living the Christian life. He starts out by asking this question, so, should we sin more often so that we can receive more grace? Now, this question does not come out of the blue. There's some background. See, back then, the early Christians, some of the early believers, their reasoning went like this. They said, okay, when we sin and then we're forgiven, we receive God's grace, and God's grace is a good thing. You know where this is going, right? Okay. We should sin more often so we can be forgiven more often and get more grace, more of a good thing. And Paul said, holy jumping up and down or something like that. No! That's not how it works. And then he goes on to wrestle with the central question of how is it we keep on sinning even if we are baptized, forgiven, and made a new creation in Christ? How can that be? So this whole topic reminds me of a story about Harry Truman, who you might know was kind of a curmudgeon. After his presidency was over, he moved back home to Missouri, and his wife was on his back all the time to go to church. So one Sunday he finally did, and he came back home, and his wife quizzed him. She said, what did the pastor preach about? And Truman said, sin. And his wife said, oh, really? Okay, what did the pastor say about it? Truman said, he's against it. We commonly assume the problem is all the individual specific things we do wrong, the things commonly called sins. The bad words we say when we're plumbing or changing the starter on a car. The nasty thoughts we have about others, the ways we hurt other people or try to get even, cheating and stealing and lying and so on. But if all of our attention focuses on the specific individual sins, then we start to worry and fuss about all the things we do wrong, leading us to assume that God keeps score and God wants nothing more than to watch us suffer and squirm. So we're left not with a loving God, but with a petty, mean-spirited God. Now, who wants that? That assumption alone, by the way, is one of the biggest reasons people get turned off by the Christian faith. When it gets turned into a code of creeping moralism and specific behaviors you have to do or you're going to burn in hell. Focusing on specific sins leads us right into legalism, judgment, fear, and dread. You see, the individual things we do wrong are primarily symptoms of a bigger problem, namely our sinfulness. That thing the church historically has called, ready? Original sin. Now, I don't know about you, but those two words alone, original sin, they sometimes can make my skin crawl. Because a lot of people have taken that to mean that we are born bad, broken, dirty. I remember in second grade in Sunday school, first day, we got a new book and I was all excited. I was kind of nerdy about that stuff. So I opened the first page, and the first page is all black. And in little tiny letters at the bottom of the page, it said, this is a picture of your soul. Ooh, doesn't that make your thighs clench? Huh? What a warm, happy little feeling that is. When we live in fear, we assume the worst. And you know, we're pretty good at projecting our own fickle, petty nature on God. So we assume that if we want to get even, God must want to get even. If we keep score, God must keep score. If we want to punish, God must want to punish. So in our fear, then we end up cruising the Bible, looking for references to the wrath of God and forgetting all about Jesus' promise of forgiveness for us. But that's not what this book tells us. See, there's an Old Testament and a New. And in the New Testament, Jesus leads us into the promise of new life. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, we are told that we were made in God's image, and when we were made, we're told it was good. In fact, it wasn't just good. It was very good. All this stuff about original sin was an attempt from a couple thousand years ago to try to figure out why it was that we kept on sinning even if we were forgiven and made new. It's what Luther described as being both saints and sinners at the same time. We are forgiven and made new, but our sinfulness doesn't just magically go away. That's what we need to wrestle with our whole lives. We are both. So the problem, if you will, is that we are made in God's image. So how is that a problem? Well, it means that we are made to be like God. And if we are made to be like God, guess who we try to be like? God. We see this happen with kids all the time. If you had kids, you know that your kids would imitate you. Frequently, the things you didn't want them to imitate when, say, your in-laws were over. My daughter was telling me that her son, who's about 15 months, doesn't quite talk yet. One of those days when he was being incredibly defiant and she had reached her limit and she was exasperated and she finally yelled at him, and right away he responds, "Dat, dat, dat," to her. Yep. Who do we try to be like? We are like God. We can love and hate, build and destroy. We are even able to create life. And because we are so powerful in so many ways, we frequently pretend that we are God. That is the problem. The individual things we do wrong, that's the way it shows. It's part of being a human being. Theologians call that confusing the creator with the creation. Now God knows this. God does not punish us for being human any more than we punish a baby for wetting a diaper. Now, of course, this is not permission to just go ahead and do whatever we want without considering who it affects. We don't get to say, "Oh, I can't help it, it's how God made me." The truth is, we do need to take responsibility for what we do. We do need to confess what we have done, because we do hurt other people, and we hurt God, and we hurt ourselves. We do need to seek forgiveness from those we have hurt. We need to repent, make amends, and resolve to try to live differently. That's our struggle. But it is not simply a matter of trying to be good. Focusing on the specific sins themselves without getting at our sinfulness behind it becomes a distraction. It doesn't change the beliefs and attitudes behind our behavior. See, if we want to fully live as a new creation, it's all about the firsts. First commandment, shall have no other gods. First article of the creed, I believe in God, Father, creator, heaven and earth. First petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And in 12-step recovery groups, the first step, I am powerless, over. All of those firsts remind us that we are not God and that God is. Once we get that down, everything else falls in place. But easier said than done, because getting the firsts down becomes a lifelong quest. We will never be perfect, so we continue to need to confess, knowing that we'll always be in our nature to trust ourselves first and to confuse ourselves with God. But know this. When we are confronted with our sins, the things we do wrong, do not be afraid. God does not want to punish us for everything we do wrong. God seeks to love and restore us into full relationship with Him, buying us back from ourselves. Jesus leads us into a restored relationship of a new, full love with God's amazing grace and the awe and depths of God's love. Jesus told a lot of stories about this. The prodigal son comes to mind. You may know this story. The second oldest son feels entitled to half of dad's estate. And for some reason, we don't understand, dad gave it to him. And he runs away and squanders it all, and he ends up in trouble living with pigs. And finally, after he blew it, he comes home, tail between his legs, planning to beg his dad for mercy, that maybe he could get a job as a hired hand working for his dad. And when he comes home, his dad wouldn't have it. He wouldn't take his son up on the offer. Because Dad wanted more. Dad wanted to restore the relationship with his son. It's not enough to give him a job. You are my son, and you will always be my son. I love you no matter what. One of the best deathbed blessings I ever heard was a patriarch of a family saying to his family gathered around him, I love you all, regardless. Not quite sure how to take that. That is what Jesus leads us into with him. It is what forgiveness is about. Not just our individual sins, but also restoring, rebuilding, and renewing our relationship with God, who loves us when we go the other way, who loves us when we don't love him back. So instead of living in fear of a God who we think keeps score, we get to live in the promise of God's love for us in Christ. Thank God that our God is not as petty and shallow and fickle as we are, but that our God is the God of love and forgiveness and new life, who wants nothing more than to restore us in relationship with him. The God who says, I made you. You're my children. You will always be my children. Nothing's going to change that. Welcome home.